you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes it's better to start your Sunday off with something lively and upbeat to go ahead and put you in that level that we're trying to get to eventually anyway. I don't mind slow songs, but every now and then I need something fast to kind of get my blood flowing and my mind racing a little bit. It's always a privilege to be in a place like this, going through or listening to Brother and Sister Peyton on Wednesday talk about Vanuatu and the churches there, and then afterwards we went out and they was continuing to talk about the churches and that those little islands there in north of Australia. And it's a wonderful thing that we have a connection to that work and can pray for them and support them. But I come in here today and I'm just saying, Lord, thank you so much for this building, for the modern conveniences that we have. And I know where much is given, much is required. But Lord, you've set us up here, you've blessed us, and it's just such a blessing, a wonderful privilege to have a building like this. And we have room to grow here. We have some empty seats, and sometimes more than I wish, but we've got classrooms with kids in it and a youth annex back there that's getting more and more full. I'm grateful for what God is doing. I really am. God has blessed us today. And as we approach, this end of the year, we have things going on. Josh and Heather are going to be getting married very quickly, in a couple of weeks, and, right in the holiday time. And you may think, that's seems might a bit stressful, but my wife and I were talking this week about our own son and his wife, Tiffany, got married the 18th of December in 2010. And we were talking about it yesterday. That was one of the calmest, smoothest Decembers that we can ever remember. And you'd think with a wedding, one of your kids' weddings right in the middle of it, it would have been difficult. And it really wasn't at all. And I don't know how. And yesterday she said, I think I'm done with all my shopping. And that was a miracle that early. In the midst of a lot of busyness, there is a path you can take, I guess, that works out. And I think, too, we put ourselves under pressure sometimes, probably more than we should. And during this time of year, I don't know if you are a Black Friday participant. I am, in the sense that I vow on that Friday to stay as in my house as much as I can. And I may go out in the yard, but I don't get in my car, because I don't want my car to go into a road that has people there that are going to the sales. Now, I may have gone out, I don't know if I did this year, I might have gone out and picked up some drive-through food, I don't know. But I doubt it, because it's my vow and promise and desire to not get out into that traffic the day after Thanksgiving, because I give God so much thanks, I want to give Him thanks on Friday that I'm not out there doing all of that. But regardless of what your plan is, and regardless of how well you organize, this time of year or any other time of year, we can find ourselves somewhat in a vice grip of pressure coming from more than one side. It is said that if you get three impossible tasks in your life at one time, when I say impossible, I mean things that you can't resolve, and you get three of those issues together, then you can easily become overwhelmed if you don't see movement in either one, because most of the time they will become interconnected and one affects the other one. And we've all been in those circumstances where our road gets blocked and we're locked out of a solution because we can't move, because the options are not there. We've all been in those situations before. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23 says, Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. And there's your pressure right there. I don't know. I got two choices. I'm in a strait. Having a desire to depart, he means I really would like to die. Now, you may be thinking, how bad is life when you really want to die? No, what he is saying is, I have so invested in the next life. Right. I put so much into my next stage that I want to go there so bad. He saw visions. He mentioned at one time he was in the third heaven. He saw these things. He was lifted up. He said, I saw things unmentionable. I can't describe it. And he said three times, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell you. He was saying, I was in a place that I can't even truly describe it to you, but I was there. I was there. And so here Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two choices, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He already knew in the way he had lived his life and by the mercy and the power of God, he already knew that to depart and be with Christ was truly, truly the best. He goes, that's far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, and this is the heart of his ministry, you could tell. He said, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So I'm torn. I'd like to check out. I'd like to go ahead and go. But he said, I recognize this, that it's better and for your sake that I stay here and continue to write letters, check on the churches, give you advice, pray for you, and train the men that are going to be here when I'm gone. I'm torn. And so standing between those two choices and having a real good reason to go both directions is what can cause us tension. That's what causes us to be pulled, is saying, I feel. Now, again, I'm not the Apostle Paul. None of us are at his level, I don't think, unless you're keeping something from me. Please don't, because if you're at his level, let's take advantage of that. But I know that most of us are not at that level, and perhaps none of us. But at the same time, we are torn between choices and having the desire to do this, but yet the need is pulling us one way. And most of our battles are that right there. I have this desire, but I have this need. And much of the times, the desire and the need are not in the same track. We're always forced to do what is the most important. If your house is on fire, but there's a sale at your favorite store, you're going to put the fire out. You're not going to go to the sale because that's the obvious example there. We want to stay and put our fires out. And the problem and where stress comes is when you got more than one fire and you need to put them all out. That's stressful. What do you do? What is the answer there? And but standing between those two choices and having a good reason and not knowing which one. And most of the time, we're having to prioritize. And I know, I've read books tell you how to live, self-help books. And it says stress occurs when you have all these options and you don't know which one to take. You have all these needs to go in a direction, but you don't know which way to go. And you're stressed about it. But it said what you need to do, and I've had to do this so many times, is prioritize the things that you're dealing with, your problems. Find out which one is the top and put it at the top and say, all right, I've got to put the fire out in my kitchen first. All right. I need to, first of all, take care of something that could destroy me. I've got to take care of whatever it is that will take me out of the game with all the others. So I've got there's a way we've got to find out what's most important. And it's nice to say this to a group that's here today doing what's important, because there's nothing that's higher than this. And I know sometimes pastors will berate the saints that are there because of the ones that are not there. And you say, well, where are we at today? Why are we missing? But they're not missing. They're there and they're getting the brunt of the pastor. Well, I try not to ever do that, but I know it's tempting when somebody gets involved in an issue that's in their life. And I've already gotten, the text or the calls today saying, sorry, we're not going to be there. I've got this going on and that. And the situations that we have to miss to take care of, there are times we have to. I've had to miss. I've had to take care of issues. We all have those things happen. But if those issues don't have God in them, and I never inject God into my problems to help me fix them, then I can lose control of some other things. And before long, you can see how it begins to snowball, as they say. And I'm under so much pressure that maintenance is required, and I cannot do the maintenance. I was reading a book. If you have ever, I've quoted from it many, many times, and I read it actually the first month we moved to Lakeland, Seven Habits by Stephen Covey. And great chapters. It's a good one to go back and reread. But he talked about a man that worked in a factory, and he retired. And he said in that factory, he took care of a machine, and this production machine, and that was his job. And he was the maintenance of that. He controlled every aspect of that machine. He said, and whenever he retired, he told them, he said, you know, if you ever need me, I'll come back in, but it will cost you if you ever need me to come back. And someone else came in and became the plant manager of that area, and they said, we can produce far more than what we were producing. And so he turned the production up, and this machine that was just the workhorse of the factory began to produce more until that machine broke down. And they called the man in out of retirement, and they said, what will it take? He goes, let me look at the machine. And he walked around the machine, and it was a massive machine, and he walked up to it, and he goes, all right, I found your problem. And he took a piece of chalk, and he made an X or a check mark on one spot. And he goes, now, that's your problem. You need to replace that part right there. They said, well, how much does it cost? He goes, I told you my fee was $50,000. That doesn't matter what the problem is, but I found your problem. That's $50,000. He said, that's a high fee. He goes, you've already cost yourself more than that because it's been down so many days. You need to pay me the $50,000 and I'll tell you how to fix that part. The problem was the man that took over didn't do the maintenance. He just did the production. He burned the candles at both ends until they had to call the man in that knew how to maintain. And really it comes down to this, you know, we can do what we feel is right, but we've got to, at the end of the day, we've got to do our maintenance. Because if we're not doing our maintenance, then we're going to be ragged and we're not going to have good judgment and the problem is going to snowball. And before long, we're calling in the experts saying, I don't know what to do. I need a conference or I need a seminar to go to try to find my answer. But, you know, really, as Paul said, I have a desire, but then there's also the need. And we've got to balance out what our desires are and what the need is. And because my desires, often they're flesh desires, and, you know, of course we would love to be able to have steak and lobster every day, but we can't afford that. That's outrageous to think that we could ever live that life. There's a point, there's a balance we have to have. There's Taco Bell that we have to have from time to time, amen, especially if the grandkids are with you all day. That's a great meal, amen. Yesterday, we just did the coolest thing ever. They love Taco Bell, and I like it, too. I can't eat it every day, but we took them to Taco Bell and went to that Green Road Park right over here behind us, and they were so happy, and that was a great park. I mean, we just kept saying, best idea ever, best. Didn't even have to get out in the traffic, didn't even go past Publix. What an awesome idea. Well, those are good days to do that, but I can promise you this, I'm not going to have Taco Bell today, and hopefully I don't have it tomorrow. Maybe Tuesday or Wednesday, because you can't do all that all the time. There's times for it. But we are distracted often by stress. It happened, now this is Luke 10 and 38. I like this story. It's so simple but powerful. It happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. She has decided to let some things go and prioritize. And she's going to sit and hear me instead of working with you. And that right there is a great example for everybody to follow. There are some things that we need to learn to let go of. And there are some times we need to learn to sit down and listen to him. We need to change priorities and say, Lord, you are the number one. And everything else has to be 2, 3, or 4. I need you, God, to be the one that speaks to me. See, Martha, she made it all about her. My sister has left me alone. Look at me, poor me. I'm the victim here. She victimized herself. But her focus was, you know, self-centered, obviously. And when I focus on me, I'm going to always, you know, probably be setting myself up to fail when I'm the sinner. Right. But we step out of the center and put God back in the center, and then we're connected with each other because that's where the fellowship is at. But if anyone breaks from the circle of fellowship and lets it be about them, then we've got problems, because that's where God goes. That's Jesus at the center. And so what we have to do as a church of unity is be united together and decide we're going to let it be Christ-centered church and not a me-centered church. Amen. Not a personality-centered church. It's got to be about me. And that's why a church is stronger when things are delegated and given to other people. There's a book I read once, and I don't remember it, but it made a good impact for this one point right here. It said superstar pastors usually have weak churches. And they usually are weak in one area or another, and that weakness can often undermine the pastor's ability. And the example it was talking about is the kind of man that thinks he has to do everything. Now, there's been times we've had to do everything when your church is this big. But as a church grows, you have to put people in those places and let them be gifted, or let their gifts come to fruition, because it's necessary. And I've never had the energy to be that kind of pastor, trust me. Mental, physical, whatever it was. But the book talked about how that the pastors that have churches that grow are those that lean on other people to do things. And I'm thankful that God has continued to bless us with good people to do things. Amen. It is truly a blessing that I thank God for all the time. And so when the Lord turned and spoke to Martha, I'm thinking his voice was that of love, as he was love. But Martha, he said, Martha, Martha. And what it was is kind of, let me pull you back a little bit and let you see something. Look at what she's chosen. She's chosen the good part, and I'm not taking that from her. But you're encumbered and troubled about things. You know what had happened? Jesus walked into her house, and she's trying to get the kitchen clean. He walks into her house, and there's Jesus walking and sitting down, and there's Mary. But Martha's saying, I got to get things ready for dinner. I got to get the meal ready. I've got to fix things just the right way. But Jesus was there. Now, here's what I'm thinking. These were poor people. They weren't in a mansion. I'm thinking they were in a square room, and right over there is the kitchen. Right there is where they were sitting. Maybe it was a rug. Usually they sat on pillows of some sort. It was right there. And yet she's over here trying to get things ready and said, she needs to help me. And he says, she needs to hear me. Because hearing Jesus was more important than doing things. Activity. 1 Corinthians 15 and 9 says, for I am the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. See, Paul, after naming the apostles who had seen the Lord, labels himself. He said, I'm the least of all of them. He said, because of what I did, I persecuted the church. And so I don't put myself up there with them, because no matter how God-centered and God-ordained his early life was, he could not get past the fact that he shut down some people's momentum. That he took some people off and hailed them, he said, to prison, who were doing the work of God. And in Paul's thinking, he is like, how much greater could it have been if I wouldn't have messed up the work of God? But what God was doing with Paul, he was working something out. He was building in him a stress. Now, wait a minute. God's not the author of stress. The Bible doesn't say he's not. He's not the author of confusion. He's the author of order. Right. But the Lord can build into you a measure of stress, because some stress is okay. Pressure is not a sin, because he can use pressure in your life to bring about a needed result that on your own or on my own, we would not be able to do it. See, we often equate godliness or the will of God with order when everything goes perfectly. Mm-hmm. When everything falls into place, that's the perfect day. And it really is to me. But in the kingdom of God, sometimes we have to trudge up a mountain. And that's not always easy. know, when you're a kid riding a bike, you learn real quick whether your street goes up or down and which side of it goes up and down. You know, it's just a slight incline. If you're a bike rider, you know. It's just a slight upgrade, and you know the upgrade because you're pedaling all the way. And you turn around and go the other way down. And in a kid's mind, you know the neighborhood layout, and you know which one of those roads are downhill and how quickly you're going to pay for that downhill when you get on the other side, huffing and puffing and trying to come uphill. That's just kids. You know. Bicycle, skateboard, it doesn't matter. You know what the uphill is. You know the smooth downhill ride and where they are. And so you may be going up to a mountain and it's the most stressful day of your life because you're having to sweat and strain to get to a place and really having a hard time believing that if you hang in there, the answer is going to come. Because there is nothing about climbing a mountain that looks like the top of a mountain.
Right.
Think about it. When you're going up a steep incline, it looks everything but like being on the top looking down. The scenery is daunting. The scenery will make you lose heart and make you want to turn around and slide back down. But when you're going up, the stress is going to turn out to be for the glory of God at some point if you don't give up, if you don't lose heart. And God builds into our life some of these stressful points because He took that stress that Paul was under from allowing him to persecute the church. You don't think God didn't take care of those people that He sent to prison? God can take care of His own. The ones that we know got put in prison, Peter walked out. That was the hand of God. That's how God can handle His own if He desires to do that. Paul and Silas later were put in prison, beaten. And the jailer ended up being a convert and his whole family prayed through because they decided to do something in their dark hour. See, I think Paul got it. I think he understood. When we are under pressure, when it seems dark and we don't really know how we're going to get out of this mess, if we serve a God that ultimately is going to be the author and finisher of our faith, that's a huge blessing right there, tied up in just that one sentence. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. That means all I have to do is just have faith. And I don't even have to have perfect faith. Let me tell you something. Sometimes my faith looks like Swiss cheese. But people like that cheese. Not one of my favorites. I'll take it. Holes all in it. Something about God. He likes your faith with all them holes all in it. All them holes don't mean emptiness. It means I doubt it, I doubt it, I doubt it, I doubt it, but I'm going to keep on going. Yeah, I don't see how, but I'm just going to keep going. But I have a world of doubt about all of this, but I'm just going to keep on striving, going uphill, feeling the pressure. I don't know if this is it or not. I'm going to keep doing it. And then finally you get to the top and the vista, the outlook, the perspective is amazing. Lord, why did I ever doubt you? I hope you can forget about all those things I said or thought or believed in my heart because I got to the place now. Oh, Lord, He's so good.
Amen.
By the grace of God, He said, by the grace of God, you know, this puts the circumstances into a greater field of purpose. Paul realized it was by God's design that he was allowed to follow his own path at first. What God was doing with Paul, He was saying, you go ahead, just keep on going. Keep on going. You know, I went fishing with my uncle one time. He said this, now when the fish bites, you be patient. You let him go. And I thought when the fish bite, you start reeling him in. Well, I did that. I got excited. I started reeling him in. And when I reeled him in, it was a great big ball of dough, which is what I was using for bait. He said, you didn't wait. I told you to wait. I said, why do you wait? He said, because you need to let that fish go a while and you need to get ready to set the hook. And he said, then you're going to yank back a little bit and that hook's going to snare that fish. He's going this way and it's going to snare in the side of his mouth and it's going to hook him. And you know, when I caught a catfish and I reeled in that catfish, it had hook marks all in him. All them people had thrown him back in. I showed him to my uncle and he goes, we're keeping that one. That was the last hook mark he was ever going to get. Because people knew how to set the hook, but they also knew, I'm waiting on a bigger one than this one right here. I'm going to get the next one. God is the master of setting the hook. He's the master of letting us go. Just go ahead. Go ahead. Get yourself all wrapped up and wound up and feeling like you're God forsaken. I'm about to do something with you. And we get out there with our complaining and our bellowing and our crying and judging other people because they're not suffering like we are. They don't have the integrity that we think we've got. And all of a sudden, the Lord pulls it. And he sets that hook. And he just starts reeling us in. Now I got you where I want you. But he'll let you go a while. He'll let you complain. He'll let you cry for a little bit. Darkness may endure for a night. And then, boom, he sets the hook. And then when God draws you in, it's not like a fish. You're caught. You're going to be in a net and be in the frying pan by morning time. But when God sets the hook, he draws us in lovingly, kindly. And then we realize it wasn't that big of a mess anyway.
Right.
I feel the purpose of God. His purpose is all over me right now. What an awesome thing when God knows what to do, when to do it,
yeah.
Draws us in. You know, back in South Florida years ago, a new convert called one time and told us that God spoke to him. And you know, it was difficult to make him understand or to try to hope that he could understand that you've got to really be sure. You don't just hear a thought and think it's God. And as I think back to that circumstance and how it was handled correctly. But to me, it's one of the most frustrating things when people try to interpret the glory of their own world because they've seen somebody that they want to be there. I want to be up there. I want to be up there where the preacher's preaching. And I had a young man ask me one time, how long do I got to come here before I can stand up there where you are? That was his aim. I want to get behind the pulpit. What do I got to do to be behind the pulpit? You know, the course that was required or needed. He was asking the wrong question at the wrong time, but I tried to answer it the best I could. I don't remember the answer I gave him, but it was probably something about, please be patient. You know, please don't want this. It's not all this, trust me. It's like saying, this tip right here, that's the pen, that's not the pen. That's not the letter. That's just the little part that the ink comes out of sometimes. And sometimes this is just where the Lord allows the writing to be done a little bit. And only, oh Lord, you know it, only by the grace of God. Amen. This is a God thing.
Amen.
But the reason I can be here today is because God set the hook. The Lord allowed me to go a ways and then he set the hook and drew me back in. I'm glad today that he gently puts us under control.
Amen.
I've been stressed before, and I think I've used this illustration here before, but sometimes when you're under the most stress, you're like an arrow on a bow, and God pulls you back, and you think you can't take it, but what he's about to do is launch you into something awesome. But you're not going to go far unless you allow God to keep pulling.
Amen.
And there's a point where it stops, and you're saying, Lord, I can't do this another day. And you're right at that breaking point when he lets go. And suddenly you find yourself being shifted into a glorious position, a place where you give God the glory, where he uses you for the sake of another soul, perhaps, or to take you to another level. And I'm not trying to sound like a plaque here today, but truly the stress we're under can be parlayed into blessings in our life, into the lives of others, if we just allow God, when he puts us under pressure, allow him to finish the work. Amen. Pressure's not easy. And I know there's different kinds of it. Probably one of the most difficult times to handle pressure is when I've created it myself.
Right.
And then I'm saying, God, can you help me out of my problem? And you know, even then I realized it was still God. He gets glory out of a lot of things. Psalm 23, you know, familiar. We love it. Just I go to it often. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But notice these key sentences. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me to lie down. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. thou preparest a table. All of these things God is doing. Action, action, action. In the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. The things in Psalm 23, it would not be a psalm of such a blessing if it weren't for he makes me, he leads me, he restores me, he leads me again down paths, he prepares, he anoints me. All of these things that God is doing to the one that says, I'm going to stand still and let you be my shepherd. I'm not going to write my script, but you're going to be my shepherd. People don't call 911 and say, hey, we're just checking. How are you doing? Just want to see how everybody's doing down there at the office. Don't even make that call. They're busy. They're having calls already that they can't understand because of the temper and how people are so nervous and fearful. They call when there is a problem. Some people have a hard time learning to allow God to take control of their life in some meaningful way because people don't like losing control. I want to be in control of my life. Lord, don't just blindfold me and lead me somewhere. Let me be in control. But I found that to go to the best places, I have to take my hand off the wheel. Get out of the seat that I'm in and say, Lord, take me there. Did any of you ever have driver's ed in school? Did the car have a brake pedal on the other side? And I think that teacher that was over there popping pills, no kidding, opened that pill. I think he did it for me to see that I was causing stress. I thought he wishes there was a steering wheel on that side. And that foot was on that brake pedal. And I had an issue for just a brief period of time with left and right in that car. I was nervous. And he said, turn left, I turn right. He said, right, I turn left. And he said, son, don't go out for football. I said, why? At that time, I didn't know I'd made mistakes. He said, when the coach says left and you go right, you're going to cause somebody to get sacked or something. He goes, you got to learn what your left and right is. Well, I learned to drive a car. I've done better with my left and right, even though I have to hold my hand up and say, sorry, that's my left. It's not that bad. I was nervous. Psalm 23 is about giving God that right to lead you, to feed you, to bless your life. He leads me. He leads me. That's hard. You got to just put it in his hands and say, God, you lead me. I believe today that, you know, this is a stressful time of year, but it doesn't have to be. There's some stress that's good. There's some stress that's good. There's sometimes, Lord, I want you to put me on that bowstring and the tension has got an end. It's going to lead somewhere. But I need to keep things out that prohibit God from being God. And keep me from putting myself into his will, into his will. See, if I stand still long enough, life will swoop me up and take me away. If we allow life, we'll just go ahead and find you things to do. If we allow that, it'll happen. And Sundays and Wednesdays will be difficult to get out of the house if we allow that. Prioritizing, though, and saying, Lord, it may be stressful. I'm going to get to your house. Because if I'm not there to hear something for me, at least I'm going to be there to give you praise. Yes. Either one, God needs it. And normally it's both if everything works well. We get a message and we give God the glory and all the praise. Right. Necessary. And I know God's able to do that. I close with this. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen. Joash was not a great king. He was not a godly king. He was just a king who was losing. That was it. He was just a king with a problem. He was not a king who prayed to God. He was a king who found the man who could pray to God. So Joash didn't have a walk with God, but Joash was desperate. And Joash wanted to defeat the Syrians. And Joash knew that Israel was the constant enemy of Syria. And so he went to the man who had a walk with God. And I understand we need to lean on people who lean on God. I do that. I've got some friends that I can call or text or whatever and say, hey, I need your prayers. Help me. Pray for me. And without even needing to know the details, I know they're going to be praying for me. And I have felt the lifting of somebody's prayers. Isn't that an awesome thing to feel? I have felt somebody's prayers as they hold me up. Now, one of the things that happens way too many times is we think we've got it all worked out. And we think we're going to be able to do this without any, you know, help from the audience or help from the congregation. Because we don't want to bother anybody. Now, let me just say something about bothering people. I really believe in this church right here, we need to bother people more. As a matter of fact, we need to bother each other more in here. All right? Now, I know you're not getting it. But I'm telling you, quit thinking that you don't want to be a nuisance to somebody and learn to be a nuisance a little bit. All right, we need to bother each other. Now, let me draw the lines, because if I don't draw the lines, we may just get a bunch of bothersome people. Yeah. Don't feel like that you are less of a person by going to a brother or a sister and saying, brother, could you just pray for me? Now, you may not want to tell them what it's about, but just say, I need prayer. Mm-hmm. Now, I have an issue with just that whole attitude of pray for me. Because I don't know if every time we say that, if we truly believe and understand that you're about to unleash a huge potential when you ask somebody else to pray for you. That's biblical. And God would love to do nothing more than for a brother to go to a brother, a sister to a sister, and ask them to pray. And God waits on the request, because if somebody asks me to pray, I'm going to pray. And if I say I'm going to pray, or if I text praying and I don't pray, I've lied. So now I've given them a parachute, but the parachute's not in there. But I've said, go ahead and jump out of the plane. All covered. And they're about to depend on that prayer. And they ain't even got wearing a parachute. It's a backpack with some encyclopedias in it. And you got it off your chest, praying, click. Whew. I'm the savior of their problems because I said praying on there. Yeah. I can assure you that I've done that before and didn't follow through with the prayer because it was one of those minor things and I probably forgot. I'm just saying, chances are, you know, we've all done that. But when you go to somebody's face and say, brother or sister, please pray for me, and you want to share the details, that's up to you. But when they pray for you, something's going to happen. Because that is of God. And instead of stressing yourself out and missing your boat and missing a night of church, and then it becomes a habit of, you know, we just don't go to midweek because of this, that, and the other. And I want to tell you, we're going to deal with that a little bit here later on, because we're getting a lot of folks that miss midweek a whole lot. Yeah, and I believe midweek's a good service to come to. Yes, I don't put any less effort into what I preach or teach on midweek than I do on a Sunday. Amen. Because I believe it's a place where we need in the middle of the week a pick-me-up. Yes. Amen. I don't think anybody here's in combat. Are you? Anybody here doing combat? You're in the military and you're actually, no battles. All right. So most of us can be here on Wednesday. Yeah. And here I'm talking to the Wednesday crowd. I realize that. Because you're the Sunday folks. Not all, but you get the point. We need to learn to take our needs before one another. Yes. We need to go to them in prayer. Say, brother, sister, pray for me. And when God answers the prayer, if you want to bless that brother back, you need to text them, call them, meet them at church and say, thank you for that because God blessed me. God helped me out. Now, you're going to put in their mind faith that God can. What's the other side of that? Don't ask anybody. Don't bother anybody. Bear ye your own burdens. The Bible says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
That's right.
Help that brother. Help that sister.
Amen.
Amen. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, if I've got a 1 or a 2 or a 3, I may not need to bother you. But when my need is at a 5, 6, 7, 8, I need to tell you about it. And here's the other thing. I don't just need to tell you. I need to tell y'all about it. I need to tell a few brothers or a few sisters or some families and say, y'all pray for me that I can get through this. Church, I have seen it too many times. Yes. that I have just talked to a few friends and said, could you hold me up in prayer? We're going through something. And the word through is a word of faith, because I'm saying we're going to come out the other side, but you're going to pray that I can come out on the other side. It is not the will of God that we suffer the same problems month after month. We got to let our brothers and sisters know, we need prayer from you. Help me with my stress. Help me with my burden, that we can all rise up together and give God praise for it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and